Yes, welcome. It's good to be back. Seems like I've been gone for a long time. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
All right, my name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here, and we are continuing with our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. We're on week number 14. So if you remember, if you were here last week, Steele did a great job. By the way, if you missed it, all these messages get videotaped, and they're online on Vimeo on our website. So you can go back if you missed any. Check them out. But Steele did a great job talking about a very significant Bible character who Paul mentions. He mentions a lot, but he mentioned it last week in his section of verses in 2 Corinthians. And Steele did a great job talking about Titus, giving us a historical background, understanding Titus's character. And my takeaway was Titus was a faithful guy. I mean, Paul calls him a partner in the ministry and his son in the faith. And Titus is mentioned a bunch of times. So again, that was a great message. My takeaway again was, if I'm going to be faithful like Titus, I just need to take the next right step. The next right thing to do, that's what I need to do. To be faithful, just do the next right thing. And I appreciated what Steele was saying. Today we're going to continue on with part 14, as I said. So in the context of what Steele was talking about and Paul continues to talk about in chapter 9 here, is that the Corinthians had committed or promised a pretty significant gift to the church in Jerusalem to help them. They were hurting, and the Corinthian church said, hey, we'll help you out. And Paul is making plans to get a team of people to go collect that gift so he could take it to bless the church in Jerusalem. That's what Paul's talking about in the context. In fact, the gift was so significant because the Corinthians were hurting as well, that Paul actually is boasting to other churches, the Macedonian churches in particular, about this amazing gift that the Corinthians are about to make. And if you will, it's time for the Corinthians to make good on their promise. So Paul is addressing this issue of giving, and in particular, the gift that they promised to give and how to collect it and practically what to do. This would be a quintessential chapter or section, starting with what Steele taught on giving and being generous. So some of you are thinking, oh man, I came to another giving talk. It's the only thing I come to is a giving talk. So I've met more people that say, you know, the first time I came was on one of your giving talks. And as a pastor, we can be kind of sensitive to that. But these people, it's funny, the ones that come up to me say, but it stuck with me. And partly the reason I'm here now is because of the conviction that we have about giving. What the Bible teaches, to say, why talk about money? Well, number one, it's the next sequential set of verses that we have to go through this section. So we're going to cover it. That's what Paul's talking about. Number two, we should talk about money. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about money. There are over 600 passages in the Bible that talk directly about money. 600 passages. You see, is that a lot? Well, let's compare it to some other things. The topic of grace is covered 131 times compared to 600 on money. The Holy Spirit is talked about 94 times compared to 600 on money. The idea of being united with other Christians 34 times as compared to 600 for money. Directly related to money. The Gospels talk about money or financial stewardship or material possessions all over the place. If you just take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, every sixth verse in those Gospels is talking about money or material possessions. Every sixth verse. Jesus talked about it all the time. He talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. It's a pretty big deal. It's okay to talk about money. Jesus said it this way. Here's a verse that kind of sums up, I think, what Jesus thinks about money, and we should think about it as well. It's in Matthew 6:21, and it says this. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you ever wondered where my heart is my heart with God? Is my heart tuned up to what God wants? Where is my heart? As parents, we tell our kids that, especially as they're getting older, when they're younger, all the time, you need to give me your heart. And we often have a litmus test with our kids. Do I have their hearts? My wife and I will talk all the time. Do we have his heart? Do we have this one's heart? Now, this one, it feels like we don't have his heart. God says, if you want to know where your heart's at, just follow your money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. Money is a big deal. How we spend it, what we do with it. It's a resource God's given to us, and Paul has a lot to say about it in this section. This won't be an exhaustive teaching on giving or finances, but they are some, like I said, some pretty classic verses on this idea of being generous. In fact, here's what we're going to talk about. Three truths about generosity in this section, in these first 15 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Three truths about generosity. You have a handout. I encourage you to pull that out and fill in the blanks as we go. I've got extra verses on there as well that you can follow along. So this is going to be a good talk. If you're new at this, if this is your first time, I encourage you not to get up and walk out. Just hang in there. You may find that this will bless your life more than any other talk you've ever heard. And I've heard people say that. Because, again, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And if you want to give your heart to God, then, man, you got to surrender your treasure. Whether that's your finances, whether that's your gifts, whether that's your time, whatever it is, you give it to God and your heart will follow. So this is an important topic. Important enough that we should pray. Don't you agree? I think we should. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you. Thanks for being here. Thank you, God, for an air-conditioned building when it's 100 degrees outside. We appreciate that. We thank you for the summer months, and they're just a little more relaxed. We appreciate that. God, I pray that you would give us grace. I pray for especially those that are here tonight and they're thinking, oh my gosh, another money talk from a church. I pray you give them real grace just to hear what the Spirit might teach them through these verses that we've come upon as we study the book of 2 Corinthians. And they are so important and they are so good and there's so many good promises in here. I pray that at the end of this talk, you would have convicted us all to be more generous, that we'd learn from what Paul says, that I would be more generous. I would be sensitive. I'd understand the blessing in my life and the blessing it brings you when I'm generous. So help us all, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, three truths about generosity that Paul hits here. Number one, generous people plan their giving. Generous people plan their giving. In other words, if you're going to be generous, if you want to be a person that is a generous Christian, someone even known for being generous, then you need to make a plan. It can't just be something that off the cuff you think, well, I'll be generous tonight. Now, you can do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to live a life of generosity, then you need to have a plan. What's your plan for being generous? What's your plan for giving? Do you have a plan? Or just go, well, I look at, you know, how much money I have, or I just kind of, you know, I feel like giving tonight or this week or this month or this year, then I'll give a little bit. Or does your giving have a purpose, have a plan? Can you share with me your plan? If we sat down and said, what's your plan for giving? I mean, I could. I've been planning my giving for over 30 years to God. I have a plan. It's not just my tithe. It's not just my above and beyond gifts. I have a plan for helping the Boy Scouts when they come to my door or the Girl Scouts when they bring cookies. We have a plan in our budget. Money for that. We have a plan. Do you have a plan? Understand this, that generous people are purposeful in their giving. And that's what Paul is going to mention here. They are purposeful in their giving. It is not just something off the cuff that you randomly do once in a while based on uncertain reasons. You have a plan. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9, verse 1. He says this, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. He's referring back to this gift that the Corinthian church promised to give the Jerusalem church, which Paul was sending a team to carry that gift. There's no reason for me to bring this up again. You understand it, he's saying. Verse 2, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them, since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. So we see that this church, this Corinthian church, their excitement, it says their eagerness, their enthusiasm to give, to help out another church that was in need, to help out a group of people that had a greater need than they had. This enthusiasm, Paul says, I've been boasting to other people, and it's even stirred these churches and these people up to more generosity. That's pretty cool. These guys were so eager that other people saw their eagerness. They heard about it. And they became more generous. And they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to give as well. And that's what happens. Generous people, when they're purposeful, they're going to affect other people. But can I just say this? It's not enough just to be enthusiastic. It's not enough just to be excited. It's not enough just to have knowledge. It's not enough to say I'm going to give or to know I should give. It's not enough. If you're going to be a generous person, that's not enough, is it? Is it? Just to talk about giving. We can all talk. I can talk about giving all night long. It's where the rubber meets the road. Am I taking action? Here's a verse I think of on this idea of talking but not doing. Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. Or I like this quote, the smallest good deed is worth 1,000 grand intentions. The smallest good deed. And I think about this, you know, I'm from Iowa. We got back from Iowa, I don't know how long, a couple weeks ago. We've already had our vacation. No, we didn't get to see the Iowa State Fair. It hasn't even started yet. We had to go way early this year. So no, I didn't get to see the butter cow at the Iowa State Fair this year. So I apologize. I will try to find a picture when it comes up and show it to you, okay? I didn't get to see it. Back in Iowa right now, I just heard this yesterday, they're going through a drought. It's way hot there, and they're going to lose most of their crops, which is a big deal for a whole state to go through a drought. They found out yesterday, or experts are suggesting that this could be a three-year drought in Iowa. I don't know how they figured that out, but they're thinking it's the worst drought since 1920 in Iowa. Now, that is a huge deal. So I thought about that in context of this verse that like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts that he doesn't give. Now think about those farmers in Iowa and they're looking at their crops. The crops are wilting. They're losing. You can't imagine how much money they lose when they don't have a crop. They plant it all. They prepare and there's no rain and it's blazing hot. And they're just dreading what's going to happen. But all of a sudden, the clouds thicken up and they're dark and there's some thunder and lightning and they start moving in. And this promise of rain is overwhelming. And they're out watching the clouds and they're hoping that they get some rain. And then the clouds just move on. Think about how that would make them feel. Imagine if you just watched your whole year's salary just float away. The whole year, just gone. How would that make you feel? That's what the Bible says. It's like when we boast of gifts, we don't give. That's the same thing. That's how we feel. That's what it's like to other people, to God. We boast of gifts, we don't give. Listen, enthusiasm, big talk when it comes to giving is not enough. You and I, we need to make sure that we are actually being generous. And one of the things you need to understand why it's important to be generous is this. Generosity, when we give, when I give out of my resources. Again, we're talking specifically here about a financial gift, but there are other ways we can give. When we give of ourselves and our resources, you got to understand it robs money of its power over our lives. If you are holding on with all your might to every penny you get and you're not giving to anything or anybody, then you are a slave to your money. Plain and simple, you are. And you feel it. You feel it. If you are not a generous person, then you are a slave to that money. If you don't believe me, then maybe you'll believe Jesus. He said it this way, Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot do it. One of the blessings of being generous is it robs money of its power. Look at this quote. That which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. That which you cannot give away, you don't possess that thing. It possesses you. You can't give it away. It's so important that we learn these principles of being generous. I love the fact that John Wesley was a very, very generous man, a man of God, and he had this to say about money. And I believe it's true of his life, having read his biographies. He said this, "When I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart." And he did. That's the way he lived. He was generous till the day he died. He died with very little money. And that was his plan. That was his desire, to be generous. We have a tendency to make money central in our lives. We find security in money. Being generous, being willing to part with some of it, protects us from allowing money to have that power over us. It protects us from being slaves to money. It really, really does. So that's the first thing. Generous people are purposeful. Number two, generous people actually give. Okay? They're not just talkers. Generous people, that may surprise you, generous people actually give. They do it. Paul says this, he continues on in verse 3. He says, "But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." You see, Paul is boasting about their generosity, and he's saying, listen, if you don't give it, if you're just talk, you're going to be ashamed, and all the people that I boasted to, they're going to be ashamed of you as well. These guys had made a significant promise. Continues on in verse 5. He said, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." You see, if you don't plan your giving, oftentimes you give it grudgingly. That's what happens. You kind of go, "Oh, I guess I had to give something." You pop out a few bucks. If you don't plan it like they did, they made arrangements. They planned their giving. They had a system set up where they give money the first day of the week, and they would put it aside so they could all be collected at once, not having to put pressure. That's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons we are encouraged here, or we have had the conviction over the years, not to pass a plate, not to pass a collection plate at our church. We haven't done it in the 13 years that I've been here. Doesn't mean we won't someday. I'm not saying that, but right now, this idea, it's better to have you plan your giving rather than, in my opinion, being put under conviction or being asked to give it, and it has to be grudgingly because it's kind of under your nose, and not to mention the fact that new people are here, and I'm asking new people to give me money, which really bugs me that I would do that. Why would I do that? I wouldn't just meet somebody. "Hey, hi, how you doing? First time visiting? That's great. You got any money on you? You want to put it in the bucket over here?" I mean, that's basically what we're doing. And there's nothing wrong with that. I understand that. A lot of Christians like it because it reminds them. It's a good reminder. Some of you maybe are in that shoe. You plan your giving. You have the check, or you have it all set up, and you forget that little box in the back you forgot to draw. I understand it. That people have said, that would really help me in my giving. At this point, we don't want people to give grudgingly or feel compelled or pressured by having something go under their nose. We have to drop something. We trust that as believers, we believe this is true. Plan your giving, believer. You ought to be giving. We're not ashamed of that. I've been giving again for 30 years. We should be. We should be generous. You got to plan it like these guys did and actually do it. Here's the deal. Preparing and planning carries you through when your enthusiasm and your good intentions fail. Planning and preparing carries the day when you fail in your good intentions, your excitement to go, "I'm going to give this week," and you forget to do it again. You got to plan it. You know, it's very simple. In my case, and I think for a lot of you, you know, you can do this. You can get on the computer and go right up to your bank account. You can just have it automatically every month. I don't know if you knew you could do that. It makes it very, that's a great plan, because then you don't have to think about it, really. You can do things like that. Plan your giving. Prepare it. Here's just a few tips I want to give you on how to give. Practical things on how to give. First of all, give carefully. Again, plan it out. Give carefully. Get a plan. Give quickly. Give the first fruits. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 3. Give the first fruits of all your increase. Give the first fruits. Do it. If you get paid weekly, then give weekly. If you get paid monthly, then give monthly. OK, Okay, that is a good rule of thumb. Do it quickly, otherwise you'll forget. And do it cheerfully, which we'll get to in the next set of verses. Do it cheerfully. Have a good attitude. And I think it's appropriate and good, even as pastors, we talked about this. And I shared some of this at our land celebration last Sunday. We had about 350 people, I think, come and have hot dogs and hamburgers and a whole bunch of food. And we celebrated the fact that we finally paid off the land down in Draper. Now we are landowners. We don't owe any more money on that land. And we celebrated that fact. Yeah. And at that time, I shared some things that have been very encouraging about our church finances this year in particular. Now, we've been tight for a number of years. We've always been in the black. Last year was barely in the black, but we've just gone through a recession. I don't know if you realize that, but we have. So our church finances and most nonprofit organizations, it's been tight. And it's like no breathing room. We can't really, it's hard to expand out or spend money on anything because it's like, man, we are so tight. And it's constrictive when we have such a mindset to want to reach out and reach this state and reach this world. It just takes resources. But this year has been off the chain good. I told you as a church that whenever we have a need financially, I will let you know. We trust that and God has been faithful to take care of our needs through those boxes and through your giving year to year to year. But last November, we were going in the red and we were bleeding. And I came to the church and said, listen, we're bleeding. and we just need to let you know it's not just a 1 month thing. It's been a 4-5 month thing. And we need to turn this ship around. Otherwise, we're going to drain our savings and it's not a good thing. Since that time, God, you guys have been amazing. Just the rank and file givers, you've been awesome. And we've been in the black this whole year. We were in the red for the last 4 or 5 months of last year. It pulled out right in December because of some big gifts and what you guys did. So we got in the black, but we've been in the black every month. But not only that, there have been above and beyond gifts. Let me encourage you with this. Above and beyond gifts that I can't even comprehend. The biggest gifts we've ever received as a church. There's been a number of individuals have given. There was a $67,000 gift in November. That got us in the black for the year. Then there was a $25,000 gift in February. And then a few months ago, there was a $42,000 gift. And then 3 weeks ago, somebody gave us $94,000 as a church. Yeah, who's got $94,000 sitting around? I don't know. It's like, what? How does that even happen? Again, can I just share this with you guys? That God is up to something big with our church. I'll just tell you that. But as pastors, we thank God for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness every month, every week, whatever it is, to make a plan and give. God has plans. And then to have that happen, I go, God, we're so thankful. And so even when I'll come to you and share it with you, when things are tough and tight, I will. I also want to be faithful to share it with you when God has blessed like crazy. And we are blessed. And we feel that and we're thankful to God. So we're trying to figure out, well, we know we have lots of plans. There's things we can do, but we're kind of trying to figure that out. So anyway, God bless you guys. That's kind of how to give carefully, quickly, and cheerfully, all right? So truth number one, generous people plan their giving. Say it with me. Generous people plan their giving. So if you want to be generous, please plan your giving. All right, number two, second truth. First, generous people plan their giving. Number two, generous people get blessed. Who wants to get blessed? Anybody here want to get blessed? You don't have to sneeze to get blessed as a Christian. Okay? You can get blessed in a lot of other ways. And if you're generous, you're going to see here some amazing promises, some amazing verses about how you're blessed when you are generous. Let's just look. I got four things here, or Paul does actually. Four blessings to generous people. Well, let's go back. I didn't get that verse. Jesus said this, it is more blessed to give than receive. That's what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So if you want to be blessed, then you need to be generous. That's one way you can be blessed. Let's read about it. Let's just read what Paul says. Here's four ways. First way is this. Generous people are enriched. Their lives will be enriched in many ways, not just financially. In this whole section, understand, I'm not just talking about money. It's so much deeper than just money, especially when it comes to being blessed, whether it's financial, which it can be, and sometimes and oftentimes is when we're generous financially, there often is a blessing. Not always. It's not $10 in the great slot machine in the sky and $100 comes back to you. That's not how it works. But there is oftentimes, I've seen it experientially in my own life and other people's lives, oftentimes there simply is a financial blessing when we are generous. There just simply is. Or there's physical blessings or material blessings or, lots of different kinds of blessings. But you will be enriched, the Bible says. Here's what Paul says. Continue on. Verse 6 now, chapter 9. Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And again, I think of being from Iowa, I think of farming, and I think of, there's two pictures there. Both pictures are people sowing. Sowing means simply putting the seed in the ground. There's two different examples of sowing there. I just want to ask you, which sower is going to reap more fruit or more blessing? The one on the left or the one on the right? The one with a few seeds in the ground or one with a 50-row planter? Plant 50 rows at a time. Which one's going to reap more, most likely? Which one? The one on the right. That is a physical principle that is true. That is a spiritual principle that is true as well. That's what Paul says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, the Greek word there, sparingly, means literally stingy. Whoever's stingy will reap in a stingy way. You won't reap much. But whoever sows generously, that the word there, the Greek word, means over and above. Whoever's over and above in their generosity will also reap over and above. Doesn't that make sense? In your garden, doesn't that make sense? Does it make sense in the fields of the Midwest? It does. Does it make sense spiritually? Paul says it does. There's a spiritual application, just like in the fields. If you are generous and you sow generously, there will be a generous reaping. That's what the Bible says, and I believe it's true. I've seen it true in my own life and, again, in the lives of other people. So if you want to be blessed and enriched in your life, it's true with time. It's true with all these other areas, too. If you are generous with your time, then you will be blessed. You'll be enriched. If you are pouring time into your family and your kids or your friends or your job, you will reap a benefit. You know, the same is true if you invest a lot of time and money and resources and things that aren't good. You will reap. Whatever you sow, you will reap that. That's another principle. So there's two principles at work there. Whatever you sow, if you sow a whole bunch of it, you're going to get a whole bunch of whatever that is. If it's good, it's going to be a whole bunch of good. If it's bad, it's a whole bunch of bad. But the point is, in this context, Paul's saying, if you're generous, if you are over and above generous, then there's going to be an over and above blessing from God. That's what God promises here. It's a spiritual principle. It's a material principle. That's the first thing I see you're blessed in if you're generous. Number two, generous people are happy and make God smile. Isn't that good? Don't you want to make God smile? Don't you just want to make God smile? Well, this is one way you can do it, to be generous. Paul says in verse 7, each man should give what he has decided, i.e. planned. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word love there is the word agape, which means unconditional, selfless, the highest form of love. God loves a cheerful giver. Understand, people, to my astonishment, use this verse to not give. Christians will use this verse. Well, the Bible doesn't say that I have to give a tithe or any certain amount. It just says that I need to give whatever I want to give, and I need to do it cheerfully. So I'm not real cheerful about giving this month. So I ain't going to give. Totally missing in context and every other way the meaning of this verse. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. You planned it, you should give it. First of all, you should plan. And number two, you should give. And number three, do it cheerfully. I don't feel cheerful. Choose to be cheerful. You can choose that. Did you know that? Did you know you could choose to be cheerful? Those of you who have little kids, let me just encourage you. You can train your kids to be cheerful. Yes, you can. And by the way, you should. Train them to be cheerful. You can do it. Make them smile. Well, they don't want it. Yes, make them smile. discipline them, train them to be cheerful. You can. You can do it. In the same way, God says we should be cheerful. God loves it. It makes Him smile when we are generous and we do it cheerfully. We make a plan. God sees us making a plan. We give. We follow through and give, and we do it cheerfully. God smiles from heaven. Just like a good parent would smile when they see their kid make a plan, follow through, and do something cheerfully. It makes God smile, and it'll encourage your heart. A happy face makes the heart cheerful, it says in Proverbs. So you choose to be happy in your generosity, your heart will follow. You know, too many of us make the mistake of following our hearts instead of doing what's right and letting our hearts follow our right choices. Your heart will always follow. You got the train backwards. You need to put the caboose on obedience. I mean, not the caboose, the engine. Obedience is the engine. The caboose will be your feelings. It'll eventually catch up. I don't feel like giving. I don't care. The Bible says we need to be generous. If you want to be generous, then you need to follow through, and you need to give of your resources, part of your resources back, okay? So I'm going to show you a picture again. Nathan's probably wondering, are you going to show the picture? Yes, I'm going to show that picture. Some of you haven't seen it. This is for those that haven't seen it. Actually, this is for everybody. It's one of my favorite pictures on giving. I show it at least 3 times a year. It's in my contract. I have to show this picture. Okay? Because here's the deal. This is a picture in my house of a birthday party years ago. I don't know, 10 years ago, maybe. Yeah, maybe about 10 years ago. And there's 3 people in it. There's my son, oldest son, Joseph. There's Nathan. They're sitting right over there. And Philip, he's not here, is he? Because he's in Illinois. So Philip, our cousin Philip, and one of the boys is giving a gift, the other boy is receiving a gift, and I'm not going to tell you which one is which. I'm just going to show you the picture. Okay, here's the picture, and I love it. Okay, so my son is in the foreground, Nathan is standing up, and Philip is on the couch. Now I just want you to understand something. This was my son's birthday party, and Nathan had just given the gift to my son. He was so excited about whatever that, what is that, Joseph? Have you ever figured out what that is? Lego or something, a gun? I don't know. But Nathan is the giver, and he is so excited. And I made you stand up last time I showed. I won't make you stand up this time, Nathan. But he is so excited about giving a gift. And God says He loves a cheerful giver. To me, that's just a picture of a cheerful giver. He was so excited to give it. We should be that. You should be that way. Everybody at the box back there should have that look. We should just have a camera. It should be that way. Why would it be that way? It should be. We have an opportunity to make God smile. Being generous. So being generous, we're enriched. We're happy. God smiles. Number 3. Generous people have their needs met. What a promise. These verses are amazing. They truly are. Look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says to the Corinthians who are about to give this gift, keep that in mind, he says, and listen, I know it's a big gift, but God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What an amazing verse. And God is able to make how much grace abound? All grace abound. All grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. That word abound has the idea of an oil well that just struck oil. And you can't contain it. Just squirting out everywhere. And everybody's getting all oily. And you can't stop it. It's just abounding. God says, you will abound if you're generous. God says, I will make sure that you will have so much. I'll enrich your life so much that you will abound in every good work. Everything you need, you will have. That's kind of how I feel right now with our church finances. It's just abounding. We have opportunities that we haven't had in a long time because of the generosity of the saints. That's what God says will happen to generous people. And by the way, we made choices just even last year. I think this is significant. As a church, as the elders, us 4 elders got together and we said, we're not living under this cloud, because last year, owing the $200,000 on our land in December, going in the hole $6,000 a month in December, looking at our finances going, what are we going to have to do? Start firing people? I mean, this can't continue. It was like a cloud. You know what decision we made? We're going to be more generous as a church. That was the decision we made in December. And it was a tough decision. because financially it was the perfect storm, and it was keeping me up at night. And it was like, this is horrible, yet we're not going to live here. We're going to be more generous. And all of a sudden, boom, God breaks it open. Could it have anything to do with each other? Could the one have an effect on the other? We started giving more money away in the midst of that as a church. And by the way, we give almost $100,000 away every year as a church. We try to be generous, but we decided to be more generous when things were bad. I think there's a connection. Maybe not, but I think there was. Okay? God says, I will meet your needs if you are generous. Okay? Have you ever had somebody give you something, just say, you know, I'll take care of all this? I had a, and just that feeling, no, I'll take care of everything. This is all expense paid, whatever. In 1998, there was a couple in our church that sent Mary and myself and John Meyer and his wife Carol to Israel. All expense paid. Just sent us. Paid for everything. It was like, oh, this is so wonderful. This is amazing. That's what it feels like. God says, I will make sure you have all that you need, and all grace will abound to you, so that all times, having all that you need, you'll be able to bless other people. You'll be able to do whatever you need to do. And that's what I felt like on that trip. It's like, God, you're amazing. Thank you so much. That's what happens when you're generous. I'm not saying we got that trip because we were generous. These guys were generous toward me. And it was amazing having all that grace piled on us. Here's the fourth thing I see in this section of verses. Generous people are given more. Not for themselves, but to give away. That's what this verse says. Check it out. Paul continues to the Corinthians, again, who are given a big gift. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply an increase and increase your store of the seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. He's talking to a church that's about ready to give a big gift. He's saying, you're being generous. This applies to you. God will supply and increase your riches, is what he says, so that you can be generous on every occasion. When we're generous, God promises something, which is amazing. It's counterintuitive to our fleshly desire to hang on to money and make it, pull it in tight when things get tight, and be really stingy at that point. It's counterintuitive. God says, if you're generous, I want to promise you something. I'm going to pour it on at that point so you can have more, so you can give more away. That's what God says. Again, amazing, incredible verses and truths and promises on this area of being generous. I think God wants us to be generous. I think he wants us to be generous. Understand, when we're generous, it's not just about us, is it? It shouldn't be. When we are generous, we are actually supplying and meeting the needs of others. We are. We are meeting and supplying for the needs of other people. And that is a huge thing in our culture, especially in America. Again, we can be such misers and we can kind of want to hold on to everything and build our little kingdom. And we can never think we have enough, so to give money away is very difficult. Yet it meets the needs of other people. It does, and God wants us to be generous. If we are, he'll give us more so we can give more away. He really will. I like what P.T. Barnum said about this issue of meeting needs of others. He says, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. That's how we should view our money. If we don't let it go, then we are a slave to it, and it's our master, and that's a terrible way to live. That's a terrible way. Being ungenerous, being stingy, then you are a slave, and you have a taskmaster in your money. But if you are generous and you use your money to bless other people, it becomes a great servant. Money can be a great tool to bless people and accomplish the things God wants. Amen? Okay, when I say amen, see, you guys say amen. I know it's summertime. Let's just try that again. Money is a great servant. Amen?
Amen?
Let's try it again. Money is a great servant. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, see, you guys are good. You're listening. That's good. Go. Just one more quick point here, okay? So we've looked at the truths about money. Generous people plan their giving. Number two, generous people get blessed. Number three, generous people bring glory to God. Now, this section amazes me. So we see we're blessed, but God is blessed as well. That's what Paul shares here. Check it out. Generosity results in people thanking God. When we're generous, One of the results is people will thank God when we're generous. Paul says it this way, picking it up in verse 11. He says, and through us, your generosity, Corinthians, your generosity, Rock Church, will result in thanksgiving to God. It couldn't get any plainer. By being generous, God is going to get glory and praise. People will thank him. Verse 12. This service, this generosity, this gift giving that you're doing, that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And that is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 13. Because of the service, again, the gift giving, by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Paul's just saying, listen, again, here's the deal. Here's what's going to give God glory and praise and thanksgiving. Not necessarily you going out and sharing your faith. That does, and that's a good thing. He doesn't say that, though, necessarily. He talks about the gospel, but he says the gospel is kind of void without you doing something, and that's being generous. He says, with your generosity, then your gospel message is confirmed. In other words, you're not just talking it, you're doing it. And because of that, God is going to get thanksgiving. He's going to get praise in heaven. And I guarantee you that you should come to our pastor's meetings and we are thanking God. We always thank God, but we're in particular thanking him for what he's done in our finances recently. Giving and being generous will result in our God getting thanks. That's number one. Number two, generosity results in people worshiping God. 2 Corinthians 9:14 says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. See, it all comes back to God. Even our generosity, it truly does. The fact that we're generous is only because God has been extremely gracious to us. And the fact that we're generous simply will turn people's eyes back to God and go, yeah, you're generous, but man, God has been good to you. That's what happens. And God will get worshiped. And again, that is a good thing. Why does God get worshiped when people are generous, when Christians are generous? Well, there's a couple reasons. One thing is for sure. When we are generous with our money, in this culture in particular, it shows the world something. It shows the world, and it shows you, by the way. It shows that you trust God, that he has ownership over your life, that you trust him to provide for you and to protect you, that you are not trusting in your money, you are trusting in God. Have you ever looked at your money lately? What's it say on there anyway? In your money we trust. Is that what it says? In this dollar bill, I trust. I hope not, because it's pretty flimsy and it is not very trustworthy. It says, in God we trust. And when we are generous, it shows our heart and it reveals that we trust God and not this piece of paper. That's what it does. It shows who we trust. In God we trust. I can part with it. I can give it away. Because I'm not trusting in that. I am trusting in God. Therefore, I have a plan to give part of my money away. And I do it. And you should too. You should be generous. It shows where you're trusting. By the way, it's all his anyway. Did you know that? See, we can get confused on this point as well that, wait a minute, that's my money. Well, no, it's not. It really isn't. I know you don't believe me, but it's true. And you'll find out on the day you die that it wasn't your money anyway. It's really true. Can I tell you a story that'll help bring this home? It's not your money anyway. There was a rich man years ago named John D. Rockefeller. Heard the name? He was the wealthiest man almost on the planet at the time of his death. And somebody asked his accountant, true story, after John Rockefeller died, they asked his accountant, well, how much did old John Rockefeller leave behind? And his accountant astutely answered this, which I love. Well, he left everything. He left it all behind. What do you mean? How much did he leave behind? He left it all. He didn't take anything with him. Wait a minute. He had piles of money. Yeah, he left it all behind. It never was his, and he doesn't have it now. It's never been yours, and you won't take it with you. It's God's. It is God's. And your generosity with what he has entrusted you with will give him thanksgiving and worship. Last verse, last point. Generosity also results in people getting saved. And I love the fact that Paul ends this section here. He's been turning the conversation back toward God, the grace of God, and God's going to get worship. Now he says this. He just finishes this section. He says, thanks be to God for the Corinthians' indescribable gift. Is that what he says? No. He says, thanks be to God for God's indescribable gift. He turns it right back around to God again and says, listen, you want to talk about generosity? There's only one place I can go, and that's the generosity of my God for sending his son to this earth to die for my sins. That's being generous. Corinthians, you may think you're generous, but compared to my God, that ain't nothing. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of his son. That's where it leads. That's where generosity leads. It leads back to Jesus Christ. And it leads to people coming into a relationship, people getting saved. Our money, our generosity will lead to people getting saved. It will. You don't believe me? Here's another verse. Jesus said it. You'll believe him, won't you? Yes, you will. Luke 16:9 says, I tell you, Christian, wake up. I tell you, says Jesus, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, and it will be gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You who spent your money on other people. When it's gone, you're going to be welcome. What's that saying? It's saying to me, the way I read it over the years is that by using my money, by being generous, one of the effects of my money can have is to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that I'll be welcomed by them. Can you imagine that day when you die and all your money is in a pile back on earth and you're facing God and you're in heaven and somebody walks up to you and says, welcome. I just want to let you know that your money indirectly or directly had a huge result on me being here right now. Really? I don't even know who you are. No. Welcome. Come on in. And then somebody else is behind him waiting to do the same thing. You're the one that gave that money, and I'm here because of you. That's what Jesus said. That's part of the use of your money. It causes people to thank God, to worship God, but it has an effect of saving people. It really does. To me, that is incredible. I love what... Last quote here, and then one more verse. I love what the president of Kraft Cheese Corporation, I think he's a believer. I haven't heard much about him, but this quote is great. He says, the only investment I ever made which paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. I like that for people with a bunch of money to talk like that. I think that's awesome. That's why on August something, it's August 2nd or 3rd, you need to go to Chick-fil-A and support those guys for taking a biblical stand on marriage. They're catching flack from the whole world. As Christians, we need to go to Chick-fil-A and buy a bunch of chicken. And say, thank you for standing up. Thank you for being men and women of integrity who lead this company. They don't discriminate in their company. They're just saying, listen, we have standards and we have convictions about the family. And the world is coming down on them. Like, I thought that was the whole idea, is that you could have opinions and you shouldn't discriminate against somebody's opinion. I guess the only opinion you can discriminate against are Christians who stand up for biblical values. That's the only one. That's the absolute only person that you can discriminate against are Christians, it seems like. If you haven't heard about it, read up on it. The guy is standing up for moral values, biblical values, and we need to support people like that. So, last verse here, talking about the gift. Thank God for the indescribable gift. It's Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, here's the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that indescribable gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, God, that you want us to be men and women who are generous, every one of us, to be generous. But I sense that there are people here tonight. I know there are. There are people here tonight that don't know you, that haven't received the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. There's people here tonight. I believe that. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, you don't know for sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you know for sure you don't, can I encourage you in this way? I know God wants us to be generous, but I don't want you to put a penny in that box tonight. I don't want you to give anything. I don't want you to feel compelled. I don't want you to give a penny, but I want you to give your heart to Christ. That's what I want you to do tonight. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. He's there for you. He loves you. He died for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can have eternal life tonight. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid for our sins. Everyone here, whether they believe in you or not, you paid for their sins. If you're here tonight not knowing you're going to heaven, then you simply need to make a choice to respond to his love, to respond to his willingness. You got to understand you've sinned against God and you deserve to go to hell. That's God's payment. The wages of sin is death. Not feeling bad, not just being annihilated and just not being around anymore. Death, eternal death. That's what you deserve. You need to understand that. And then the second thing you need to understand is the gift of God is eternal life. You can have it tonight. You simply need to humble yourself before our holy God, who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If that's you tonight, you can pray with me. You can ask God to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and walk out of here a free person. You can do that. That's the God we serve. He loves to give. That would make him smile tonight if you did that. So if you're here tonight and you want to humble yourself before God and you want to have your sins cleansed, a time of refreshing, and you're willing to repent of all the sins that you committed and trust Jesus Christ, who is the only payment that is sufficient to pay for your sins. If you're willing to do that, then pray with me. Lord, you can say this. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned against you. I have sinned in a way that has broken your command, that causes me to deserve to be punished forever in hell. But I'm hearing tonight that you love me in spite of my sin and that you gave your Son. And because of that, I can have eternal life. And the best way I know how, I want to say yes to you, Jesus Christ. I say yes to you. I want to receive that gift and have my sins washed away. I repent of my sins. I turn away and I turn to you, Jesus, in faith. And I thank you for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we pray, God, that you help us be men and women who are generous in every way as we imitate you, who are the most generous being that has ever been conceived of. And we want to follow in your footsteps. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.